Our text this week is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. We entered into a section last week where Paul was showing us how we should respond to the gospel that is so precious to us. And based on what's been done for us, we should then honor each other. He talked about honoring one another as God's family and caring for each other so that we can be expressing the care that's been shown to us in Christ. This week, he goes to how we ought to be interacting with our shepherds, honoring elders and pastors. And the reason he does this is not simply to give you a list of chores, but to help you value the care he provides for you through them. So hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes and ears up front, okay? Because this is for you too, right? God loves all of you, and he wants you to know how you can love him too. So let me ask you this. Is there anybody that you want to be like when you grow up? Have you thought about that? Anybody that you really wish you were like, or you want to grow up and do things just the way they do? Maybe it's somebody famous, or maybe it's someone you know, like a parent or a grandparent or an uncle. You want to be just like them. I hope you have people like that. There was lots of different people I wanted to be like when I was growing up. And know what those people did for me? They were a good example. They showed me how to do things that I wanted to do when I grew up. Do you ever need to ask your parents for help to show you how to do something? Maybe you need to ask a teacher. Can you show me how to do this? Sometimes you don't like to ask for help, right? And your parents say, nope, you have to let me show you how. And you say, Do you get mad when that happens? It's good that they want to help you learn how to do things right, because sometimes you can't figure it out. And when you watch how they do it, it can help you do it, right? In our Bible verses we read today, God talked about pastors like me and elders like we have here in church. And he said that they need to be a good example for you, because God wants you to know how you can love him. And so one of my jobs is to make sure I show you a good example and your elders of how you should be loving to God. That's a pretty big job I have. And a big job the elders have too, to show you that. But God also gave you your parents and other people who love you to help you see how you can love God. And know what? Who do you think the best example is for how we should love God? This is an easy one, right? Jesus, right? Jesus is the best example. Is it easy to always love God, kids? No, it's hard for us sometimes because we like to do selfish things, don't we? And that's not loving God when we're being selfish. Aren't you glad that Jesus is an example, but also he took your punishment for you? For when you're selfish, he took the punishment so you can be forgiven and go to heaven. And when you find yourself maybe not wanting to love God, remember what he did for you. Say, oh God, you've loved me so much. I want to love you. And then look at Jesus' example for how you can love God. Can you think about that during the sermon? All right, thank you for listening. So, as I said, we now turn to how we can be honoring God's shepherds has given you. Paul interacts back and forth with those who give their full time to preaching and teaching, which would be me, the pastor, but also elders or shepherds in general. And it might seem like a list of just kind of random things tacked onto the end of the letter here, but this is very much an important thing for Paul to be talking about, because the shepherds were the problem in Ephesus. That's why this false teaching started destroying things. And so you might suspect that Paul or anyone else would say, you know what, just get rid of the whole office. Get rid of elders. They're the problem. You shouldn't have someone with that kind of authority or power there. That'd be the good American way of going about it, right? The man's the problem. Get rid of him. No, instead we see Paul saying, no. This office is so crucial, you need to view it properly. You can't do without the office of pastor or elder. You just have to have good ones. And when you have good ones, you need to value what they do, because it's God's means of caring for you. So how should we value God's care for us, as we're shown in this passage? First, we're going to see you should honor the shepherds God gives you. Honor his shepherds that shepherd you. Second, you should value their example before you. And then third, you should select them carefully, because what they do is so important. So first, honoring God's shepherds. He begins by saying, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. I have to say at the outset, much of this is going to be very awkward for me to proclaim to you. Here's what you owe me. And the witty ones among you say, well, he only talks about the ones who do it well, Tom, so you're fine. I had to beat you all to it because I knew someone would try that. So please know, I feel so incredibly well cared for by all of you. I'm embarrassed when I compare my situation with other pastors, particularly other church planters. So I want you to please don't be suspicious of any passive aggression here. I hope they start listening to X, Y, and Z and maybe start doing their job here. I feel very well cared for you, okay? Now, don't let that harden your heart to, I guess I have nothing to learn from this passage then, if Tom says I'm doing well. Again, this is about you valuing what God does through me and your elders for you, and you seeing this office as indispensable. So if you could separate me to a degree from this and realize, how do I value God's caring for me through who he provides? So, should Paul have taken the route that many of us might have? Fine, just get rid of it. Get rid of the office. It's too easily corrupted. You would be essentially telling the sheep what? Go feed yourselves. Now, that's actually welcome news, sadly, in a lot of American circles. One of the things that the megachurch movement discovered in studying itself was that it was terribly ineffective at actually feeding people. Sadly, the church at the forefront of all that, after this big study, concluded the following. The shepherds should work themselves out of a job and teach everyone to be self-feeders. No. Where does the Bible ever encourage shepherds to work themselves out of a job? They should feed well, right? So it's not your job to go feed yourself, nor can you. There are times, I know we have a lot of military people here, you are stuck in rotten situations where you just can't find a good church. And none of them will feed you. And there are times when you're going to be forced to. In our day and age, we have the blessing of listening to sermons online. That's still no substitute for being part of a church. But there are seasons when you have to go through that. And I'm sure many of you can attest to the fact that it was not good. And you were not designed for it. Because the gospel begins to ring hollow when it's only your own self reminding you that it's true. It's very easy to doubt when it's just you saying, he's forgiven me, right? He hasn't turned away from me, right? He's promised he'll never forsake me, right? He can't be angry at me, right? Right? Because it sure feels like he is. You need, not me, meaning only Tom Wenger up here telling you, you need God's man in the pulpit telling you, you are forgiven. It really is true. Don't listen to the voices that tell you otherwise. you need shepherds coming alongside you saying, how is it going? I prayed for X, Y, or Z. Tell me how it worked out. Maybe even a confrontation. All of us need this. And so, no, he can't just say, well, they ruined it, so forget it. Care for yourselves. Yes, we're supposed to care for one another. Yes, we should encourage each other with the gospel. But God has said men who are trained, called, and qualified and ordained for this task is what you need. And so, he wants you to show those men who do this double honor. And the double honor is for the pastor. Again, awkward, okay? But it refers to this, not, okay, you should respect your elders, but you should really respect me. That's not what he's saying. The double honor refers to honor plus payment. Okay, remember they use the word honor for caring for widows' needs? Okay, should care for the material needs of the pastor because he's giving his full time to preaching and teaching. So why is that important? Okay, Paul goes and quotes from the Old Testament law where you don't muzzle an ox when he's treading the grain. He needs to be fed so he can do his job. And same, a worker is worthy of his wages. Part of it, and this is, again, difficult for me, it helps you value what you're given by God. I hate saying it, but you do get what you pay for sometimes, right? But more importantly, it's this, okay? You get better care and feeding when I or whoever else is passionate can devote his full time to it, to caring for you and being in the Word and making sure we're feeding you good food. Let's just take the argument from the medical situation. Do you want a doctor who can do their full time to research and caring for you? Or do you want a doctor who can do that a couple hours a week because he's got to work three jobs to make ends meet? The answer is obvious, okay? That's the kind of care you want. Spiritually, you should care so much about the state of sin in your heart, how you're bearing up under the brokenness of this world and defending off the attacks of the devil. You should care about that enough that you won't settle for junk food or poor care. That you realize how steep the battle is. That's a mixed metaphor, but I think you understand what it means. And say, no, I've got to have good food or I'll starve. I need to have someone looking after me, checking up on me, because I'm not trustworthy enough to just care for myself. And so Paul's point is that you get better care when I or anyone else doesn't have to work other jobs and only devote a fraction of time that we all need for this to be done well. So how are you valuing God's care for you? When you attach value to something, what are you saying about it? It's an acknowledgement of your need for it. Might not always be a legitimate need. You might convince yourself it's a need, but when you say something is super valuable, you're saying, I need that. I can't live without it. And so that is why God would have you honor this office, because you are recognizing how indispensable it is for you in your battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And not valuing it says what about your assessment of your own soul? I'm fine. Oh, they're voting on calling a pastor? Whatever. Just elect whoever they want. Because I don't really need that. What I really need is, I don't know how you fill in that blank, but when you have thoughts and behavior patterns that speak to, I don't value that office because I don't need what they do, where are you attaching that value? What are you saying you really need from the church? I think many of us would say, well, I need the fellowship. I like the interaction. I might need some instruction here or there, but I don't think any of us values the gospel the way that we do to say, no, I can't afford to miss that. I've told many of you this story in Sunday school. The real one included profanity, so I will not include that here. But when I was in seminary, a less than diligent student, I'm describing somebody else, of course, not myself, raised his hand and contested this idea of that you need to be in church on a regular basis, because where does the Bible say you got to be there every week? And this professor was always incredibly eloquent when he got angry, And you kind of hope somebody would set him off, because I don't know if adrenaline just made him just an instant, incredible orator. But I saw the signs coming. He starts nodding his head, biting his lip. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. And he says, there's places. There's rules. But whenever I hear that from somebody, I start somewhere else. And I ask them this. And then all of a sudden, full volume through the roof, who the blank do you think you are? And it wasn't because, how dare you ask that question. This was the angle he took. And I love that he did this. He said, where have you discovered all the strength you need to fight against sin? Where have you discovered all that you need to do this and that? How have you become so strong that you can do this without the gospel? And that's how we ought to approach this. Oh, I guess I should go to church. I'd feel guilty if I see Tom around the town. He knows I wasn't there. Please don't come for that reason at all. You know me, I'm not going to remember anyway. Please come because you realize I can't afford to go without what is proclaimed there. I need to be reminded that my sins are paid for. I need to be reminded that this is not all, that life is more than just what's in front of me, because I'm losing hope. I need to be confronted in my sin, because I tell myself I'm better than other people and I look down on them for it. There's so much God gives us here. He wants you to value it, because if you don't, look what happens. You say, I don't need food, and you starve. So, when we don't value the gospel, it can only be for two reasons. We don't think we sin that much. The gospel's for other people. I'm fine. I'm serious. I'm far better than the people around me. I'm constantly looking down on them because I'm so much better. I don't think you use those words, but if you're one who looks down on others frequently, it's because you think you're that much better. That is instantly just incredibly dangerous for your soul. So we need to come here. That's why we confront our sin with God's law, with those beautiful holy standards he calls us to, so we don't sit in that kind of complacency that turns into self-righteous, judgmental thinking. But the flip side is, you might think, your sin's not that bad. You know you do it, but it's just not a big deal. Everyone does. I'm not that different. Everyone's broken. And the church is messy, so I'm fine. And it is messy. It is broken. It's not fine. And if we're going to take the attitude of, look, this is just the way I am, as people confront our sin or whatever else, we must have God's holiness paraded in front of us to say, no, this is what's okay. Living this way is okay, and you are not, and it's not just okay that's the way you are. We're all just the way we are. What kind of an excuse is that? So we need to have our sins confronted by the Word, by God's shepherd ordained to do so, so that we realize, no, I can't afford to go without reminders of how I should be living, that I don't live that way, but God's paid for it through Christ, and therefore I am not one looking down on others. I'm looking to serve others because of what's been done for me. So we need shepherds to confront our sin, but to give us hope in the cross. So that's why you should honor this office. And again, divest it so much from Tom. It's what this robe is supposed to accomplish, right? It's an office-bearing scenario. I'm working for somebody else right now. I'm representing him and proclaiming his words to you. But you also need to value the example that your shepherds put before you. You might wonder, well, where in the world did you get that from this passage? Well, part of honoring the shepherds, if you saw, was don't slander them. Don't admit any charges against them unless there's two or three witnesses. Okay, well, why is that important? Well, again, your shepherd's supposed to be someone you trust. If slander and gossip are just permitted all the time, you will not trust them, right? God wants you to trust what they say based on the word, of course, so that you can be well fed. But if one is found to persist in sin, look what he says in verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So, if you are concerned, any elders or me, in the previous section about how much honor we're due or going to be getting puffed up, these words take care of that real quick. Any pastor or elder hearing what has just been read there ought to tremble. None of us is beyond falling into sin and disqualifying ourselves. And Paul says, if that does happen, they should be publicly rebuked. Why? Because their example is so powerful. You're supposed to be following our example. The word says it elsewhere numerous times. God's leaders are to be directing the sheep how to live. And if their lives take away from that, they lead the sheep astray. So that it needs to be publicly set straight that what this elder or pastor did is not okay. We don't want you to be led astray by their example. This is what Peter says in chapter 5 about how elders ought to be caring for you. Listen to what he says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So because it's important that you follow the example of your shepherds, if they err, they must be publicly rebuked, because their example is a powerful one. Paul had to do this to Peter, because in Galatia, Peter was setting a bad example, one so dangerous it required public rebuke. If you would like to turn there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul's explaining to the Galatian church why he did what he did. He says this, but when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order that to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What was happening there? Judaizers, people who were saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you also have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Christ alone can't accomplish that. It's Christ plus your works. And the works they were commending were following these Jewish customs. Peter began following those Jewish customs, demonstrating what by his example? What they're saying about the gospel not being enough is true. So he wasn't necessarily preaching a false thing, but he was, for fear of their disapproval or whatever else, following their example. And Paul said it was not in step with the gospel. Therefore, in front of everyone, not just another elder, a pastor, but an apostle, he said it was necessary he be rebuked publicly. Why? Because the example even led Barnabas astray. So God cares that you, in addition to having the word preached to you, have good examples set before you. Paul actually mildly corrects Timothy in this same chapter for a similar issue. If you saw, you might have seemed out of place to you all of a sudden in the middle of this instruction. In verse 13, he says, keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. The phrase only drink water in the Greek always means abstaining from alcohol. And so this party, in the false teaching party in Ephesus, was saying what? If you deny earthly pleasure, deny these things, it makes you more spiritual. It's how you climb up to God. And so one of the things they were evidently abstaining from was alcohol. And Paul tells Timothy, I want you to keep yourself pure as a leader, but that doesn't mean following what they say to do to be pure. In fact, drink some wine. It's good for your stomach anyway. And that's Paul. Okay? the gospel flaunts its freedom in the face of human bondage. And so part of the example he required of Peter, part of the example required of Timothy is to what? Live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. And that's what we, your shepherds, must do for you. Again, our lives will never equal the gospel. You can't live the gospel. Jesus did. But your life and our lives as your examples must be consistent with that freedom. Just as our confession said today, or our call to holiness, I should say, said, using our freedom not to serve self, but to glorify God. And so, I hope you realize it's a very gracious thing that God has chosen to give you examples to follow. Often it can seem like a chore, particularly when you're looking at other humans that God says for you to look up to. It can really grate against our particularly American sense of independence and freedom. Don't let it do that. Think of times in your life when you have faced some kind of challenge. Maybe it's an assignment in school, some kind of task at work, some kind of home improvement project, and you just desperately need someone to show you how to do it. When you are facing challenges spiritually in your life, I beg you, take that mentality, asking God, okay, I'm not doing this well. Give me someone to show me how to do this, to explain how it's done. I think often we need examples because we rationalize our sin very effectively. We make things obscure in Scripture that are not obscure. But we're good at saying, well, I don't really know if that's wrong here in this situation. It's probably okay if I do this X, Y, or Z. And we're already kind of just fudging the line a little bit more and more to say, okay, it's probably okay if I do this here now. Because we've, in our own minds, obscured it enough from what Scripture says that we've found a way to weasel into whatever sinful thoughts, words, or deeds we're trying to feel good about doing. A godly example can shut all that down very quickly. Well, you have found yourself saying, yeah, this scenario here is probably okay. And the thought comes, would so-and-so be engaging in this? And right away you're like, of course they wouldn't. Of course they wouldn't. Because clearly it's wrong. So not the office-bearing elder, but our older people in this congregation. And yeah, I'll let all of you decide what that means. We need your help. We need your help. We need your wisdom to show us how to finish well. You have encountered things before us that we have not encountered. You've hopefully learned from that. Help us, please. To the elders among you and to myself, this makes me tremble. Please, pray for your shepherds that we give you a good example to follow. Pray for us that we can set it before you well and lovingly. And then pray God, pray to the Lord that you appreciate a good example and seek to follow it rather than chafe under it. Again, think of times when you were so grateful that someone finally showed you how X, Y, or Z is to be done. And appreciate that God realizes that's what we all need. He hasn't left it to us to figure it out. He's said, value these men who are your examples. But should we fail, it's so important to have a good example that we must be dealt with. So pray for your shepherds that we don't fall into things that would disqualify us and therefore lead you astray too. So because you need us to declare the truth to you, and because you need us to be good examples for you, our final point is common sense. Select these shepherds wisely, carefully, and in faith in the Lord. So that Paul says in verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. What he says there has, I think, two meanings. Yes, don't participate in these sinful things. But if you lay hands on hastily, meaning that's a symbol for ordaining, laying hands on, okay? Selecting, qualifying, and then ordaining into this office. If you do that hastily and they lead the flock astray, you have participated in their sin because you put a poor shepherd in front of them. And that's on you. And so, It's important that we pick them carefully. So, God is being very, very picky about who gets into this office. He's sending Timothy to go clean house and get rid of some bad shepherds. And it seems like this qualification process for who can be allowed to handle God's sheep and care for God's children is quite high. And it is, and it better be. God is a helicopter parent. God's process here, this is like the ultimate nanny interview. Like, no one's going to get by, it seems, right? Ordination to this office in the PCA is difficult. And I'm thrilled that it is. I don't know how many hours of exams I took, but it was over 20. I turned in over 200 pages of material that had to be checked. Preached sermons in front of very mean-looking people. And not just once, you got to do it again because one isn't enough. Now, they shouldn't be mean, but it better be difficult to get into this position. I know we have several doctors in the room. I'm thrilled that it is very difficult for you guys to get to do what you do because it is literally life or death. And it is a horrifying thing to me to see how low the value is on shepherds in our culture. I don't mean, don't think non-Christian. I'm talking those who call themselves Christians. The fact that somebody can be pumping gas for a living one day and the next day decide he's going to start a church in his living room with no training, no nothing, and you dare call that out and you're the bad guy? That's where our culture is. Not that long ago, it was just as heretical as denying the Trinity as saying that a non-ordained man could call himself a minister of the gospel. Now, you are considered a judgmental, narrow-minded person if you dare call into question that this person's qualified. Someone, when I worked at EP, of another ministry, called asking if they could use our church for some event. And I asked the guy who was calling himself a pastor if he was ordained and through whom. Conversation over. How dare I ask that? Turns out he wasn't ordained. And they held their thing somewhere else. But I hope you look up credentials for various doctors that you're seeking treatment from. And what we do is eternal. We are caring for your soul and where you spend forever. So it matters what we do for you. I'm not asking you to feel bad that it was a long process for me to get ordained. I'm hoping to put maybe some of your concerns at ease. Trust me, they tried to find everything wrong with me possible. What I want you all to do is to care about the quality of the food you're eating. That it matters what we serve you here. And that you wouldn't, I hope, eat at a restaurant that you hear keeps failing its health inspections. Because you know it's going to hurt you if you do. Having had a couple heart attacks in the last 2 years, I have had to radically change what I eat so I can stay alive. One of the mentalities I've had to adopt that many people, many of you, encouraged me to have was this. Remember, certain foods for you are poison. And I have to adopt that mentality. And they might not be poison for other people, but for me, they are. But I can't just avoid bad food. I have to eat good food. I have to be taking things that are healing for me. And every one of you is in that same position spiritually. There's so much out there seeking to spiritually kill you. You have to avoid poison. The problem is, both literally and spiritually, the poison tastes so good. It's delicious. And the things that would tell you you don't need the gospel feel good. Because it's great to finally not have to focus on confessing my sin and realize how much better I am than other people. There's so much in you that craves that. There's so much in you that entitles you to, look, you know what? It's been a long week. And you don't need to get up and go in there and hear that stuff. You're fine. And another week. And another week. Because what matters most is what you want right now. And that is poison to your soul. You need what God gives you here. And so, be grateful that he has demanded that those who feed his people had better feed them pure, healthy food. The gospel with no additives or preservatives. Christ and what he has done for you once and for all. And so, please know, though, I am not saying that careful eaters, which you should all be, means picky eaters. By being careful with selecting your officers well, making sure that they have the shepherding gifts God calls them to, does not mean you should seek to focus on every imperfection that they have. You will never run out of imperfections that you find. And that doesn't feed you either. But should we disqualify ourselves or feed you poison, you must say something. You must do something. And again, you're called to honor your shepherds, but you cannot settle for poison. But realize that your penchant and your cravings for poison aren't coming from outside of you. They're inside of you. That's why it's so important to be here, to have those things confronted by God's beautiful holy law, and then have sometimes the wounds that hurt when that sin is revealed, cured by realizing they're already paid for by Christ. Do not despair. And then to come here week after week knowing it's been a long week. Yes, I'm tired. But what I need more than a few more hours of sleep, what I need more than watching whatever I'd like to watch and not get out of bed to come in there, I need to be reminded that I'm not going to be rejected by my Father for my hatred of him. He's not going to turn his back on me. And though my sins deserve punishment, instead I have a home in the palace of God forever. My place there is guaranteed. No one can take it from me. So, all right, I can stop focusing on me and see who can I help because my future is secure. We need that to beat back the selfishness that wants poison and that doesn't want to serve others and that wants to make everything about us. So please recognize your penchant for that so you don't allow other things to take you away from this feeding that you need so badly. And please pray that you never ever stop being fed the pure gospel here for as long as God chooses to allow this church to exist. And for whatever church he may take you to in the future, pray that you always have shepherds who feed you the truth because you cannot do without it. Value God's care for you through those he's commissioned and ordained and commanded to do so because it means he sees that you're weak and doesn't want you to be hurt in the midst of that weakness. He wants you to have people around you as we journey in the desert to the promised land so we can make it there. And so that the whole way there, you are fed by the bread from heaven and the water from the rock.